this is a passage that the Lord has been working in my heart about recently, and I wrestled with the idea of continuing on in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, but I believe the Lord would have us look at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the first passage of this, the first several verses. I think we'll read down to verse number 12. If I'm not mistaken. But let's go ahead and start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days it was noised that he was in the house." And wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus was in the house? Amen? But the honest fact of it is, he is in the house. Isn't that amazing? He is. Praise the Lord for that. He's in our hearts. And praise the Lord. You can't be, if you're a Christian this morning, you can't be where he isn't. Because he's with you, he's inside of you. Verse number two, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Wouldn't it be amazing to be in the house of God and Jesus himself standing at the podium or at the pulpit and preaching the word of God to us? Wouldn't that be amazing? It would. I just can't imagine. No wonder in verse number 2, they straightway gathered many of them together. I mean, they're just like, can you see this morning, this from a bird's eye view, just watch this whole thing play out. Jesus, maybe he came in last night, entered into the village, and someone said, "Jesus is in such and such a house on such and such a street." And you're just watching, as soon as people start hearing about it, the word gets around very quickly, and droves of people are just, the streets are filled with people coming to this one house. Can you imagine that? I mean, just picture it in your mind. And they're converging on this one house because Jesus is in the living room. Amen? And you got people like the scribes and the Pharisees coming. They're there. In fact, there are front row seats later on in the passage here. You got people that are sick, the people that have illnesses, people that are just, you know, they've heard about the miracles that Jesus has done. They want to see it for themselves. Who is this Jesus? People like Zacchaeus, just wanting to know what Jesus looks like. Amen. And I think I'll go this morning. People from all walks of life, for all different reasons, are all making their way to this house this morning, and not slowly. The Bible says they're gathering together very quickly. And people are scrunching through the doors. You've seen the two brothers trying to get through the door at the same time. They're just like, get right through the door, you know. They're all trying to get in there to see Jesus at one time. And verse number 3, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And so there were at least 4 men in this passage of Scripture that were on their way, and they're bringing their friend, and they're bringing him on a stretcher, evidently, or something like that. And he's sick of the palsy, can't make it on his own, so they're bringing him to Jesus. Verse 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they went down, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." What an interruption. I would like to have in the morning message the roof being broken apart. And then all of a sudden, I mean, that's one thing. Maybe they're making a skylight, and Jesus keeps on teaching, and then all of a sudden a bed gets lowered down right in front of Jesus. That's what the Bible is saying. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Aren't you glad Jesus has more power than just physical? He can save us of our sins. Now, oftentimes we want Jesus to heal things in the here and now, in the present, in the physical realm. And that's well and good. God says to pray for the sick, right? He says that. And the Bible says the prayer of faith can heal the sick. Praise the Lord for that. But much more importantly than we need to be healed physically, we need to be healed spiritually. Amen? And this fellow needed to be healed spiritually. Verse number 6, "And there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies?" Now, they're not saying these things out loud. And it just amazes me, in verse number 6, the Bible says they were sitting there. Isn't that something? Here they are. They evidently were the first ones through the door. I mean, how in the world did they get to be sitting here? We're talking about such a drove of people that they're standing room only, right? And even outside the door, I'm sure they're peeping through the windows. There's people up on top of the roof, breaking the roof apart just to hear Jesus. And here these guys, the elite of the society here, the scribes, the Pharisees, all these guys, they're sitting. It's just amazing to me. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, and I can, you know, Jesus this morning knows your heart. He knows what's going on inside. You don't even have to say it out loud. God knows what's going on inside of your heart. It's kind of scary, isn't it? He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Now, it almost seems to me that the sick of the palsy didn't come to be healed of his palsy. He came to be forgiven of his sins. It's interesting to me because in this whole passage, Jesus says back in verse number 5, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We don't see the sick of the palsy rising up in anger. I didn't want to be forgiven of sins. I wanted to be healed of my palsy. It was these Pharisees, these scribes that were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts. So Jesus turns around to this guy sick of the palsy and gives him an added bonus. Over and above what God really needed to give him, he says, you know, just to show these guys up, why don't you just take up your bed and walk on home? Isn't that amazing? Verse 12, and immediately he rose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this on this fashion. And praise the Lord for that. Before we go to on into this passage of Scripture and look at just a few things in this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord. I know I'm speaking to people here, for the most part, who are saved and know you as their Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the day that we met Jesus Christ. I thank you for the person who brought us to Jesus Christ, whether it be a family member or a stranger or a pastor or just a church, whoever it was that brought us to Jesus Christ. I thank you for them. For me, it was my parents, and I thank you for my parents and the godly heritage that I have. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage and we focus on these four men who brought this sick of the palsy to Jesus, I pray that you would help us and just impress upon us the importance of the divine appointment. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And the title of this here this morning is The Divine Appointment. And that's exactly what we just read. There was a divine appointment. Jesus came to this place, into this town, into this house, not to meet the scribes. I really don't think that's why Jesus came. I mean, they came and they left the same as they came. I believe with all my heart, among other things, but Jesus came specifically for the purpose of meeting this man sick of the palsy and to forgive him of his sins. Isn't that amazing? Oftentimes we see in Scripture that Jesus has a divine appointment. So we're going to look at three things this morning concerning these fellows. And the first one is the divine appointment. And it's just amazing to me. Jesus is in the house. The invitation had been given, the news proclaimed, and the people from everywhere began to gather together. There were some who had heard Jesus' miracles, no doubt, and were flocking to this house to see Jesus perform some other miracle, just like you'd go to see a magician do some tricks and a show or something like that. I'm sure there were people like that. They desired to see, their curiosity. They just want to come see who this Jesus really is. Others maybe had some diseases and maybe some wishful thinking. Maybe Jesus will pick me out of the crowd and heal me, right? And they're coming to see Jesus and be healed by him. And another passage of Scripture in Matthew's account of this, Jesus healed many people in this place. And it's just amazing. And so many of them came to be healed of Jesus. Still others were skeptical of this, in their minds, so-called miracle worker. And they're like the scribes and the Pharisees, and they came and they got there first, you know. they sit down on the front row here, and they just are scouring on their face, arms folded, and looking at Jesus and dissecting every word, looking for some way to bring him into condemnation. Now, at the door of the house were multitudes of people seeking to get as close as they possibly could to Jesus. I guess we could say to see the concert, you know. Where's your ticket at? I don't know. I didn't really get a ticket. I just showed up this morning, and I wondered if there's a back door into this place or something to get in there and see Jesus. I can imagine there's people in tree limbs and everywhere looking to see Jesus. I think the roof was probably covered with people just listening, ears to the ground, you know, on the roof and listening. I think he's in the other room over there. Let's go over there and see if we can hear him through that room. I think people were just all over this place looking for Jesus. And you imagine the streets, the masses of people all moved in one direction for the intent of seeing Jesus for themselves. Now, it almost, as I read this passage and studying for this message and really thinking about this passage anew, you kind of get the idea that there's a whole lot of people there seeing Jesus for themselves. For me, I want to see Jesus. I wonder what I get out of this thing. And, you know, it's good to come to Jesus to get something, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with coming to God in prayer and asking Jesus for things. I think prayer is getting things from God, you know. Whatsoever you have need of, if you ask believing, I'll give it to you. Amen. I think there's something to that. I think we come to Jesus and we can expect that what we ask, he'll give us. Amen. I think there's an element of that in prayer. But I think so many times we come to Jesus with a selfish attitude. And I think there were a lot of people in this place pushing, striving, and just pressing in so I can hear Jesus, and they don't give one thought for their neighbor. I don't know. I think the Lord put this upon my heart this time I read this passage. However, there are four men that day. Now, if you remember, we're taking a bird's eye view of this whole thing. We know the house where Jesus is, and there's houses all over the village, and the streets are full of people emerging on this house where Jesus is. But we look and there's four guys, they're heading the opposite direction. They heard Jesus was here, and they said, we need to get so-and-so. Maybe he was a brother, maybe he was a cousin, maybe he was just a friend. Maybe he used to be a co-worker, but he's taken sick with palsy. Whatever the fact of the matter is, these four fellas, had something bigger on their minds than them getting in to hear Jesus themselves. Their friend needed to see Jesus. And so while all the crowds are converging on Jesus, these four men are going the opposite direction to go find this man sick of the palsy, who's obviously left in his bed somewhere. Everybody left his side to come see Jesus. He's all by himself in some room somewhere. And so they went out to get him. They looked beyond curiosity and selfish intentions to a friend who could not make it to Jesus on his own. They fancied that Jesus had come to this town and to this house for one purpose. They thought, this is a divine appointment. Our friend needs to hear Jesus. If we can just get our friend to Jesus, Jesus can make the difference in his life. Nothing would stop them from getting their friend to Jesus. Now, there's nothing more important than getting lost souls to Jesus. Would you agree with me? Nothing more important. This is called the ministry of reconciliation in the Bible. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We'll be back to Mark chapter 2, so if you want to keep your place there, I will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, and verse number 18. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 18, all things are of God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you have a relationship with God this morning? Aren't you glad? I'm very happy that I have a relationship with God. There was a time I did not, and that was a sad time. And I remember, even as a five-year-old boy, not being saved. And I remember the fear of coming and praying and asking Jesus to save me. I don't know exactly what the fear was, really, but I just had this fear about me. I think I'll wait till I'm older to make that decision. But I tell you, I remember the day I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and the burden lifted off to my back when I was 7 years old. And, you know, I knew that I was a sinner. I hadn't murdered anybody. I never take a drink or anything like that. But I had sinned. I knew it. My sin, my great sin that God brought upon my heart was lying. I was a liar, prolific liar. And here we look at this. And I had a change in my heart, and the burden lifted off. And it was like now I can talk to God. I have this relationship. What an amazing thought! I can actually, God's not scary to me anymore. Now I fear Him. I have respect for Him, but I can come boldly to His throne and I can pray. And what a joy filled my heart! I am glad I have that relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? So there was a time where I didn't have the relationship. Now I do have the relationship. What made the difference? The answer is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so I have now a relationship with God in heaven, the Creator, because of the person of Jesus Christ. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus Christ came, and what a privilege it is to see somebody's life changed, and now they have a relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ came to this earth for that purpose and that purpose alone, to reconcile you and me to God. But he also, when he left, he gave that ministry to you and to me. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. I have the same privilege to bring someone to God and get them reconciled to God through Jesus Christ as Jesus did. In verse number 19, it says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. You say, well, how am I going to do this ministry of reconciliation? What's the textbook I have for this? And God gave it to us, the word of reconciliation. So we just take the word of God to this lost and dying world. We introduce them to Jesus Christ in a divine appointment. And God does the word, rest of it. Amen? What an amazing thought. So let's think about this divine appointment. Let's look at it from two perspectives. Number one, from God's perspective. What does God think about this divine appointment? Have you ever had an appointment with somebody? I have an appointment. I have appointments all the time. This week I have an appointment on Tuesday. Actually, I have two appointments on Tuesday set up there on my calendar, and I'm supposed to meet so-and-so for such-and-such, right? And I have other appointments. I have an appointment tomorrow. I have an appointment on Thursday. I have an appointment, all these appointments, you know, lots of appointments. And so we get this appointment. I have a perspective about what's going to happen in this appointment. Whoever I'm meeting with has their perspective of what's going to happen at this appointment, right? Well, this divine appointment called salvation, what's God's perspective? Well, let's turn back to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Perhaps this morning we can see the urgency behind this appointment in God's mind. John chapter 6 and verse number 44. The Bible says, and this is Jesus speaking. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. A few months ago, we had a steer, and his name was Chuck, endearingly named Chuck, amen? And he'll forever be a part of us, amen? He's going to be in the freezer here in just a few days, but anyways, he was out there, and I don't know what he got into, but some sticker bush, and he put his nose into it. And Gabriel remembers this. It was he had sticker bushes in his nose, and you know they'll probably work their way out, I'm sure. But every time he'd reach down to eat some grain or eat some hay, he wouldn't eat it because those sticker that's what hit first. And so he just stopped eating, and he would drink, but he wouldn't eat. And so I thought these things need to come out. Now how do you get a steer who's not halter broke to pull out the, how do you do that? Well, my dad used to have a head chute. We put him through the head chute, and we get him in there and lock him in. He can't go forward. He can't go backwards. He's stuck. And then you could do whatever you wanted to him. And we'd do all kind. Well, we wouldn't do anything mean, but we'd do things that, you know, give him shots and things, different things like that. Well, we don't have that kind of thing at my house. So Gabriel, he has this lasso rope. None of us know how to lasso at all, but he brought it out. So I had that lasso rope around my arm, a big old loop of it, so I could pull it tight when I needed to. had it on my draped on my arm, had a bucket of feed in my hand, and he was still stupid enough to come for the feed. So he'd come and he'd get his head just in the bucket, and I slipped the rope over his neck and pulled it tight, and that's as far as I had thought for the moment. So now I'm like, I have a bull by the rope, and what am I going to do now? He's pulling at it, and I'm like, so I yelled to Gabriel, the other side of the rope was hanging out. I said, wrap around that fence post a couple times, we did. And so now we have this steer on the end of a rope pulling as hard as he can. And while he's pulling, I pulled the things out of his mouth, and you could see him. And but we finally had to cut him loose. He had to cut his rope, you know. He cut him loose off of that. He wouldn't let loose enough. But, you know, as I had that rope and around his neck, and I'm holding on to that thing for dear life. I mean, I have nothing compared to the strength of a steer. And we had it around that fence post, and he would let loose a little bit. I pull it, and I pull it tight on the fence post. And then we kept getting him closer and closer to the fence post. And what were we doing? We're drawing him in, you see. And you see, what God the Father's job in this divine appointment is to draw men to himself. It's like he threw a lasso around them, and he's got them by the neck, and he's pulling them in. He's pulling them in, and they pull and pulling against God, and they're just tight against the Lord. They don't want to come in. They don't want to come in. They're not sure what in means, you know. They're not sure what's going to happen in there, and so they're pulling against it. And as soon as they let up just a little bit, God pulls them in some more and gets them tied down tight, you see. And God just pulling them in and pulling them in. Sadly, some people just don't want to be pulled in. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says he's going to draw all men. That's an amazing thing. And so the Bible says here that God is drawing us, God the Father. Now, I want you to look back at John chapter 4 and verse number 4. And notice Jesus' part of this whole thing. God the Son is looking to be in the path of sinners. Jesus said in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And we understand why. That day there was a divine appointment as well, was there not? Jesus had a divine appointment with the lady at the well, and she accepted Christ as her Savior, as well as many in that village. And so God the Father is drawing, he's pulling in as hard as he can. And then Jesus is always putting himself in your way. Isn't that amazing? And then chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse number 8, what is God the Holy Spirit doing? God the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse number 8 says, and when he, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so here God the Father is pulling. It's like an outside force. He's pulling it in. I believe God uses all kinds of circumstances in your life, people's life. He pushes you this way, he herds you that way, he herds you that way, and he brings you in. And this thing happened in your life to get you to church. This person came along in your life to tell you about Jesus Christ. God used this verse you heard on the radio to just work in your heart. And God is in all of someone's life has been drawing them to himself. And Jesus Christ has put himself in front of that person as many times as is possible. And then from behind, you have the Holy Spirit who's just prodding along. Here the guy is. God's pulling, and he's pulling against God. And Jesus has got himself in the way there so he can see Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes up behind him with one of those prodders that got the tongs on it. You know what I mean? A little electrifying. Puts up there and you got a little zap, you know? And, I got to listen to this, you know? Holy Spirit. In other words, all three persons of the Godhead are working to get somebody saved. How bullheaded are we sometimes? Like, literally. Then when the divine appointment comes about, the sinner confesses. Turn back to John chapter 6 and look at verse number 37. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. When this divine appointment finally comes about, you've drawn in enough, Holy Spirit is prodding enough, and Jesus Christ is right there, and he hears the gospel, and he's ready to accept Christ as his Savior and surrender his life. Verse 37 says, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad Jesus will in no wise cast us out? Once we're in, we're in. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. John chapter 6 and verse number 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. Praise the Lord for that. All right, so the divine appointment, according to God's perspective here, is that God is just, he all your life, he's been working to bring you to himself. And as a lost person, God has been working through many means to bring that person to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at this divine appointment from the Christian's perspective, all right? From your perspective and my perspective. And we're talking about a lost person meeting Jesus. That's the divine appointment. Now, I'm the Christian. I'm the third party in this whole matter, right? And so I'm looking at this thing from a distance, and I'm involving myself as much as God will allow me. Whereas God's motive is always holy and his actions always righteous, the Christian does not always demonstrate God-like character that he ought to. God never misses an opportunity, does he? He's righteous. He's holy. But Christians, we miss opportunities all the time, do we not? Too many times we're like those people that are just flocking to Jesus to hear him for myself, never taking thought of the guy who's sick of the palsy, like those four men. Christians' responsibility is to bring them to Jesus for the divine appointment. That's my job, right? My job is to be the introducer here. That's the ministry. Sinner, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is the sinner. Would you guys like to talk? That's my job as a Christian. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. In fact, let's turn back there. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to look at a few passages in the book of Matthew here. Matthew chapter 4. Actually, some of them are in John as well. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I think one of the greatest examples of this in Scripture is the disciple Andrew. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew, but he was Peter's brother. We know that. But Andrew here, he's not as loud and as bombastic as his brother Peter. But I tell you, there's something about Andrew. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus, just constantly. Every time you turn around, there's Andrew with somebody on his side. Jesus, meet this guy. Isn't that amazing? From the very first time we see him, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus, he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, I think Andrew took that very literally. I'm going to be a fisher of men. I'm going to cast the line or the net. I'm going to draw that net in, and I'm going to give whoever comes in that net to Jesus. Whoever it is, I'm going to take him to Jesus. All right, to see this in action, let's turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 40. John chapter 1 and verse number 40. Now, in John chapter 1, verse number 40, there are some disciples of John and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching, he's baptizing, and what a wonderful passage here. The Bible says that John points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the Bible says there are two disciples that wanted to go with Jesus. And verse number 40 says, and one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then it's verse 41 is very interesting. He says, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Now, there's a whole other message here. Why was Andrew that baptismal service and not Peter? It seems like Andrew and Peter are together a whole lot. I mean, they had a business together, did they not? If Andrew was off, why wasn't Peter off? Why wasn't Peter there? Why was Andrew the one that had to go find his brother Peter and bring him to Jesus Christ? Peter obviously was looking for Jesus Christ too. He was looking for the Messiah because he came right with Andrew as soon as he heard the saying. And so why wasn't Peter there? Well, Peter, you know, maybe he thought, well, there's a business. I have to run it. I got to feed my family. And it was just maybe a slight lack of faith there. And he says, well, I think I'll just go back, Andrew, and work today and get some money for our business, you know. And you can stay and see what John has to say today. But Andrew, he's just faithfully following God. Isn't that amazing? And when he finds Jesus, the first thing he does, the very first thing he does as a Christian is go and bring somebody to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Look over at chapter 6 and verse number 5. Chapter 6 and verse number 5. John 6 and verse 5 says, "And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread are not sufficient for them, that every one of them would take a little." And look at verse 8. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" You know, I think here's how I picture this passage, and I have just a crazy imagination, but I see here there's a multitude of people, 5,000, right? There's a lot of people here, probably more than that, actually. That's how many men there were. So Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden the 12 disciples are close by, and Jesus looks at Philip and says, how are we going to feed these people? It's like, duh, we haven't thought of this, you know? And here the 12 disciples are all, you know, maybe arguing amongst themselves, how is this going to happen? And in another passage, it wasn't just Philip that was befuddled by this. It was all of them, really. And they're saying, we don't know how to do this. And so I'm sure someone else heard what Jesus said to Philip than just the 12 disciples. Obviously, this lad heard what happened. He could see what was happening, and the lad maybe come forth with his lunch and said, well, if Jesus is hungry, I'll give him my lunch, you know? Jesus can have my lunch if that's really what's happening here, if Jesus is hungry. And can you imagine the lad? He probably came up to Peter first. Peter, Jesus can have my lunch, and Peter says to the lad, you know, just get back. We got big things to think about here. We got 5,000 to feed. Just hold on to your lunch. That's not going to help with anybody. He goes over to Thomas. Thomas, here's my lunch. Jesus can have my lunch. And Thomas, you know, just stand back. Just quiet for a moment, you know. He goes to all these disciples and finally gets to Andrew. And Andrew is the only one that has the compassion enough to turn around and say, what, son? And then say, all right, why don't you just tell Jesus about this? Isn't this amazing? Here's Peter. Or here's Andrew. He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. I want you to turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse number 20. This passage, it kind of confuses me a little bit, but maybe not so much. The Bible says in verse number 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that were come to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Okay, that's a good thing. So they want to see Jesus. In verse 22, we would probably see Philip bringing them to Jesus. But what did he do? "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So it's like Philip didn't get it. They said, "I want to see Jesus." And Philip says, "Andrew, these guys want to see Jesus." You see what I'm saying? Andrew says, the logical thing, well, let's bring them to Jesus. And sometimes we get to be like a Philip. And there's these people that need Jesus Christ, and we know it, and maybe they're even asking to see Jesus Christ. But we're like Philip, and if you heard about these people, they want to hear Jesus Christ. And that someone else, Andrew, comes in and says, well, then let's bring them to Jesus Christ. Let's just do it. Andrew was a go and doer, was he not? Praise the Lord for that. So from God's perspective of this appointment, God is continually drawing. Amen? He's just, every person in the Godhead is just working at this meeting. He wants this divine appointment to come about. That's what he wants. And God's got it on his calendar book. God wants it to happen. So-and-so, the lost person, has postponed it, but God still, he wants it to happen. He's got this appointment on his calendar book. Let's get this thing done. The Christian over here is in charge of making sure this thing does happen. That makes sense? So many times we're a Philip, we're a Peter, we're one of the other disciples, but we're not an Andrew, just to make it happen. And the third part of the perspective of this is the lost man's perspective. The sinner's responsibility in this divine appointment is simply to believe on Jesus Christ. Amen? Simply to believe on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, in verse number 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a simple matter of believing Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so number one, we see in our passage here, Mark chapter 2, we see the divine appointment. Number two, and I'll move very quickly through these last two points. Number two is a dedicated labor. A dedicated labor. Now, as you read this story in Mark chapter 2, these four men, they have the idea, there's a man sick of the palsy, our friend, he needs to come to Jesus for that divine appointment. And they had something spiritual in mind here. And so they went out and they got him into Jesus at no cost. Now, on the way to the divine appointment, there are always going to be obstacles. If you look there in verse number 4, Mark 2, verse number 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto Jesus," they couldn't make it to Jesus. They haven't been to the house yet. They thought, for sure, there's a back door into this house, or there's some way into this house. People will separate and let us get, obviously, certainly somebody will let us get through with this man sick of the palsy. This is important business. But they got to the house, and nobody would let them through. So the first thing I see here is, the first obstacle is logistic obstacles, right? There's just, they just can't get there. They come, and they physically can't get through the door. The window's not an option. The window's full of people. There's no way to get him to Jesus. There just isn't a way. There's always something in the way of bringing someone to Jesus. It seems that the Christian always has a thousand things that crowd him out of bringing the lost soul to Jesus. Maybe it's other responsibilities that crowd us out. Maybe it's time. I don't have time. God says to witness to the cashier, and you say, "Well, I just don't have time right now. I have other appointments to make, and I need to leave right now." And so they're just going to have to wait. Maybe I'll just pop them a track, you know, and just be on my way. God says, no, you need to have a divine appointment right now. Maybe it's fear that crowds you out of witnessing to somebody. Maybe it's a lack of compassion. The list could go on and on. But what is crowding us out from getting to Jesus? I can't get them nigh to Jesus because of something in my way. The second thing here, obstacle, would be just people. People. The Bible says in this verse number 4, he says that they could not come nigh unto him. And then why couldn't they come nigh unto him? Is because for the press, there's people. Every one of those people that are in their way, individuals that are in their way, had a different reason for being there with Jesus, and it was all about them, was it not? All about me. And here they are trying to get this man to Jesus, and they couldn't because so-and-so has his attitude, and so-and-so has that attitude, and so-and-so has that attitude, and we can't get this guy to Jesus. That's exactly what's happening here. There are always people who do not want this divine appointment to take place. Now, Satan will always hinder. And he will always use someone and everyone to oppose it. Amen? And the third thing here, I think, is just physical hindrances to getting them to Jesus. The Bible, I can't imagine the thought process that went through this. Well, let's go around. They're carrying the guy around the house, you know. The window's not going to be any good. Could we break the wall down? Well, there's people inside of the wall. That won't work either. Could we climb the tree? And now we can't get in there. Well, there's steps up to the roof, and there's not as many people on the roof. Maybe we can get them up there and at least hear Jesus. And they get to Jesus, and they know he's right underneath them. And then they have the idea, well, I'd like to get him to Jesus, like right in front of him. But there's something in my way. There's like a physical roof in my way. How do I get him to Jesus? There's always material barriers between you and your getting someone to Jesus. Maybe it's, well, I don't have time to witness. There's like something physical in my. To that I say, well, what do you say? What will you say to Jesus when you stand before him one day? Well, I was too busy with temporal things to care about eternal things. Because I cared more about making an appointment for my job, and there was had no bearing on eternity, that the lost soul will spend eternity in hell? Is that what I'm going to say? Really? maybe say, well, I can't go door to door. I believe door to door is biblical. I think Acts chapter 2, verse 46 bears that out, house to house. I think Matthew chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 bears that out. Jesus said, when you come to a house, salute it, and the house be worthy. Let your peace be upon it. If it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. I think we ought to be going house to house. I think that's important. But there are other ways to bring about divine appointments than going door knocking. There's a phone call, right? Maybe there's letters, there's emails, there's personal visits. And then the third thing here, I think there's prayer. Amen? I think you can do more for God in prayer than anything else. In fact, the only prayer request that we have from God, from Jesus Christ, is to pray for laborers. That's the only one. Of all the things that we pray for God's prayer request the least. I've just been doing a study on prayer. The Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, you let that statement sink into your mind for a moment. What that means is that yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and all my tomorrows, all Jesus does is pray. He makes intercession for me. And so that is God, that is Jesus Christ's ministry to me right today. And I go on and on every single day, it seems. I go day after day sometimes without spending the time I need to in prayer. Shame on us. Shame on us. And if Jesus said, this is the prayer request that I want you to pray, and Jesus is going to go pray for us then, he says, pray for laborers in the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the Lord of the harvest. What there's wrong with is the laborers. Amen? Now, God wants us to pray that way. And so, what are we doing? So, number one, we see this morning a divine appointment. Number two, we see a... I don't have my old-fashioned paper today. Amen? A dedicated labor. And number three, we see a devoted faith. And I'll just close with this. Look at verse number 5 of our text. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this is a verse I've read 1,000 times. Probably, I don't know how many times I've read it. That's just an exaggeration. But when you read their faith, why did Jesus save this man? Well, did the man have faith, the man sick of the palsy? I believe he did, right? But was it just the man who had faith here? I think Jesus saved him because of the four men's faith as well. And the Lord smote me as I'm reading this and studying it for this last time. Perhaps Matthew Inboden hasn't had the faith he needs so that God will save some people. You know, there's been many times that I've brought somebody through the gospel message, and we've been talking about it on Sunday school's lessons every Sunday morning for the last 2 months. You bring someone to the point of trusting in Jesus Christ, and you bring them right to the brink, and then they don't get saved. Why not? Well, sometimes I think it's they don't have the faith they need in Jesus Christ. They're not ready. But as the Lord is speaking to me in this passage, perhaps it's Matthew Inboden doesn't have the faith he needs for them to take their step of faith. How much faith do you have? If you bring somebody to Jesus, is your Jesus big enough to save them? Is he? I confess, there's been many times I've gone into a gospel witness, gone into a meeting with somebody to share them the gospel and started out. And in my mind, and off the very get-go, I'm thinking, I'm not sure if this is going to work. I'm not sure if they'll really, I don't know if I can make this understandable. Well, that's a lack of faith on Matthew's part, you see. I just need to give him the gospel like the gospel says to give it to him and then let God do the rest. And to me, there's a step of faith there. Does that make sense? And so these fellas, did they know exactly what Jesus was going to do? I doubt it. It surprised everybody what Jesus said after this. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It just gasped in the room. And people thinking things they shouldn't be thinking. And these four men, you know, I don't think they really understood exactly what they were doing. I think they just, all they knew was this guy needs to meet Jesus. And that's as far as they had thought about the matter. And they brought them to Jesus. They let him down right before Jesus. And they just sat back and watched what happened. And sometimes I try to control every aspect of this whole witnessing thing. And what God really wants me to do is just bring them to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest. And stand back and just watch God. Just stand back and all, watch God work. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. So I hope this has been encouragement to you. We are going to be starting an RU program, and we've already been meeting. And praise the Lord for the work the Lord has done, and in the recovery ministry. It's been wonderful, hasn't it? And we've already seen some lives changed from it. And praise the Lord for it. But the Lord is really put upon our hearts this year to get the RU program up and running. And we're going to go with RU curriculum and the program itself. And so that's why we're having Dale Aiken come. And, you know, since we've been talking about this, and I'll just be frank with you, and my wife would tell you the same thing. My wife and I have felt like we've been attacked by the devil ever since we've been talking about doing this RU program. And I think there's other reasons, you know, there are other reasons too. I think that wherever there's progress towards Christ, there's opposition by the devil everywhere. But I believe the Lord really wants to use this ministry. I think the Lord wants to use our teen ministry. We've started up a teen ministry. This last year in 2022 has been a big year. We've started up the teen ministry. We've started up the RU ministry or the recovery ministry. And it's been a fight tooth and nail. I'll be honest with you, and to the point where it's just it's very difficult to press forward. But we're going to press forward until Jesus comes. Amen. I really believe the Lord wants to do something, and He could break this thing wide open, this church. And I know God wants to. And so what I'm asking for this year is faith. Amen. Because if we don't have faith, how can Christ do the work? These four guys had faith in Jesus Christ, enough faith to break a roof apart that probably wasn't theirs, and they dropped this fella in before Jesus Christ. They had enough faith to do that. And God saw that faith, and He says, all right, I'll save him. Isn't that amazing? If we as a church come together and we have faith that if we just move forward what God wants us to do, And we may not understand it. All we know is we want to bring people to Jesus. That's all we know. That's it. That's all I can do. And if I have faith that I can, if we do that, God will just do a great work and we can see revival. What can God do? There's no limits. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get ready for this afternoon. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be your servants. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of reconciliation you've given to each one of us.